but of another verse, and I'm actually thinking of another verse yet. If I'm not mistaken, we're going to sing a selection tonight at a certain time in the service from Psalm 109. We don't sing Psalm 109 very often, but it's a psalm that surely makes reference to Judas in a certain sense. But at the end of the psalm, you have these words: I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. Then I was thinking of the fact that tonight the sermon is from John's Gospel, the Gospel according to John. You know that John writes towards the end of his wonderful gospel that Jesus did many more miracles and signs. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And I hope to preach tonight on a text from John, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And what came to mind also is Revelation, the first chapter written by John, who bare the record, speaking about God to John, who bare the record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And then at the last part of verse 5, you have these words: unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our help, our expectation is in the name of God. The Father who calls sinners, the Son who redeems sinners, the Holy Spirit who sanctifies sinners, in the name of the triune God, our God. Beloved congregation, grace and peace be to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us worship the Lord with words from Psalm 11, number 16 in our Psalter hymnal book, stanza 1 and 3. In God will I trust, though my counselors say, O flee as a bird to your mountain away. The wicked are strong and the righteous are weak. Foundations are shaken, yet God will I seek. And the Lord is most righteous. The Lord loves the right. 16, 1 and 3.
Thank you.
Let us confess our Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and afterwards sing from 243. It says stanzas 2 and 4. If you don't mind, we'll change it to 1 and 4. Is that agreeable? Thou art my portion, Lord, thy words I ever heed. With all my heart thy grace I seek, thy promises I plead. 2, 4, 3, 1 and 4. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Blessed Lord God of heaven and earth, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We say it so almost routinely, let's pray. We know what it is to fold our hands, to close our eyes, and to speak with thee, but what an awesome thought it is that we here on this earth have access to thy throne, the throne of grace. And we come to thy throne of grace in the name of thy only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Who was in thy bosom. And thou didst give him to assume flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary through the Holy Spirit, and to be born as a baby in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, and having lived as the second Adam, some 33 years, during which thou didst grow up and thou didst obey thy father and mother, Mary and Joseph, and thou didst, upon reaching the 30th year, present thyself to be baptized of John, and thou didst go down into that water of the Jordan. And thou didst come up out of that water And thou didst perform that public ministry of teaching as prophet and of being the priest, the high priest, and the king, and that in that threefold office. And thou didst bear in thy body and in thy soul our sins. And thou didst fulfill all that we had failed to do. Thou didst keep the whole law of God in our stead, that by thy blood we might be washed from our sins, and we might be redeemed unto God, and we might be renewed after the image of thy Son by his word and through his Spirit, so that we are made to look like him and be like him, and that in a way that is far beyond our comprehension, but making our life here to be the beginning of eternal life, and one day being, upon departing, being received up into glory, to be with thee in glory in the Father's house with the many mansions, and with thy church, a multitude that no man can number from every tribe and nation, and that to sing thy praise forever and ever and ever. Our song forever shall record thy tender mercies and all thy attributes, to be praised forever and ever. And we know not how to picture it, O gracious triune God, but to forever serve thee and worship thee and never grow weary and never sin anymore, but to be like thee. We know not what we shall be, thy servant John writes, but we shall be like thee, through thee and unto thee. Open all the scriptures to us that we will read in a few moments, and bring thou thy word home to our mind and conscience and to our heart, and give us the privilege of living by every word that proceedeth from thy mouth, as we find it in all the scriptures, but also that the words that have come from thy lips, Lord Jesus Christ, during thy ministry, and even from that cursed wood on which thou, Prince of Glory, now didst die. And our richest gain we count but lost, and pour contempt on all our pride, and were the whole realm of nature ours, it were, O Lord, eternity to praise thee. Grant it to us. Have us grow in the knowledge of thine, and in the love of thine, and the love to thee, and the praise forever and ever. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, convert us thereunto. Give us each and all a birth from on high, and receive our offering in a few moments as a token of our love for thee. Pardon our sins in Christ. For thine is the kingdom forever. Amen. Your offering will. This time we'll sing from that Psalm 109, the very last part. O Lord my God, thy help I crave, in thy great loving kindness save. Before my foes thy mercy show, that thou dost help me make them know. 11, 12, and then the last stanza, especially the part of thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. 220, it says, 1, O God, whom I delight to praise, and then 11, 12, and 13. Scripture reading is from the Gospel according to John chapter 19. John 19, and we'll start reading at verse 17. And we'll read as far as verse 27. John 19, beginning at verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. And then our text, beginning at 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Thus far. Last week I was preaching somewhere, beloved congregation, and I preached not on this word of Jesus from the cross, but I preached on what we believe was his second saying from the cross to that one malefactor. And I can't quite explain you why I'm not preaching on that part, but I just in my mind was thinking of the third word of the cross. On the one hand, I regret I'm not doing the second one, but this third one is also very remarkable. The thing that struck me about the second, maybe I can just share that, is that the first word of Christ on the cross was a prayer to his Father, "Father, forgive." And the second word was to that one malefactor. And I said to the congregation last week, do you see the connection between the first and the second? This morning I said he spoke those words from the cross. People could hear it. Surely those two malefactors must have heard it. Was that the beginning of a change for that man? I won't preach on that. Here we have the third word of the cross. And I wrote down for the first three words in my sermon, loneliness and separation. Just think of that for a moment. Loneliness and separation. You know, despite all the modern means of communication that our society is constantly developing, our world cannot get rid of loneliness and separation. There is a loneliness that abandoned children experience, for instance. In teenage years, there can be the loneliness of this peer dynamics being left out or being not understood. Or think of single parents feeling alone. Or think of old age bringing with it loneliness. Someone passed away the other day, spoke to a son of the person who had passed away, and I said, "How is mother taking it? Lonely?" He said, "Doing very well," he said, "considering. But whenever she comes back into the house, she's the only one there. Of men, in that sense." You know that loneliness in history has been used to punish people, often called solitary confinement. You likely will know the story of Richard Wurmbrand, who spent, am I right, 14 years in prison for the cause of Christ, and of the 14, I believe 3 years of solitary confinement. And he writes that for those 3 years he was 30 feet below ground, never seeing sun, moon or stars, flowers or snow, never seeing another man except for the guards and interrogators who beat and tortured me. And he said, to be in a solitary cell is to reach the peak of suffering. End of quote. also remember in one of the congregations where I served as a pastor that someone had to have radiation, and this is quite a while ago, and she had to be in isolation. I forget now the details, but for, was it 2 weeks? Maybe longer. And she said to me, "Don't come and visit me." There was a little distance between from where she lived and I lived and where she was getting this treatment. And I said, "Oh, yes, I am coming." "No," she says, "you can't come into my room anyway." I said, "But I can see you through the glass." "Yeah," but she says, "No, no, I don't want you to do that. You go visit the other members, and once I'm back at home, you come and visit me." Well, that's exactly what happened, and I visited her after she had come home from the hospital. And I remember sitting with her in her living room, and I said, "How was it?" And she began to cry. And she said, I've never felt so isolated as that." Now, just think of that for a moment. And then think of death for a moment. Death, especially death, is a great cause of loneliness, isn't it? Saying farewell to a loved one who's going to die, I believe, is one of the most difficult things in life. There are few words for it. No doubt, in order to know what that's like, you must have gone through that. Especially if that loved one was a child. Now, that helps us getting, as it were, into our text. Because Mary must have sensed something like that. She was standing by the cross, and there came this moment that Jesus said farewell to his mother. We don't know what Jesus' first words were spoken to his mother, do we? Some 33 years prior to this. But now he is speaking to her his last words as he is about to go into that forsakenness, those three dark hours on the cross, the darkness of the descent into hell. Jesus will go into isolation. And Mary, what about Mary? Well, she will have someone who will take care of her. John, a companion in her loss and grief. And just hear those words that Jesus spoke at that time to his mother. He said, and Jesus said unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And he said to the disciple whom he loved, "Behold thy mother." And now we get to the theme and the points of the sermon, congregation. From the cross, Christ made sure that there would be a Calvary community. That's the word, as you see in our bulletin, that new community created at the cross. And that's that Calvary community. And we'll see that Christ cuts through the old bonds, he isolates himself, and he establishes a new family. Those three thoughts. Christ makes sure that there will be that Calvary community, that new community created at the cross. He cuts through the old bonds, he isolates himself, and he establishes that new family. Now think back to the text of this morning for a moment, and think back to something I said about the second saying from the cross, and think now for a moment also of the third saying from the cross. You could say that the first saying spoken from the cross was a word that he spoke to his Father with respect to the world. Father, forgive, postpone the judgment, they know not what they do. You could say that his second saying to that one malefactor next to him was a word spoken with respect to the church. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And the third saying concerns his nearest and dearest, Mary and John, his beloved disciple. You could say his earthly family. And then think of it, during his public ministry, there had been times that countless multitudes followed Jesus, thousands at a time. But then Christ had begun to utter what the people called hard sayings when he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And then the numbers of his followers dwindled down to a handful. Now consider for a moment, I wrote that down in my notes as a subtitle, blood bonds. Blood bonds. The text says that there were four women who had come to stand close to the cross. You could say that those women followers of the Lord Jesus had been more loyal than his men followers. Where were his men, his disciples? It may be that there were some from afar, but we are not told specifically. It appears that of the 11 disciples that were still there, Judas excluded, that only one of them was at the cross, John the Apostle. But the women were far in the majority. His mother is mentioned here as the first one, always his mother first. And in addition to Mary, his disciple, John. But there is also John's mother, Salome, married to Zebedee. And Salome is a sister of Mary, Jesus' mother. So Salome was Aunt Salome to Jesus. And John was a cousin of Jesus. And then there was Mary, the wife of Cleophas. Cleophas, as far as we know, was a brother of Joseph, Mary's husband, Joseph, the carpenter. Mary was the wife of Joseph's brother, Cleophas. So that Mary was a sister-in-law of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So she too was an aunt of the Lord Jesus. And finally, there is the name of Mary Magdalene, mentioned for the first time, if I am correct, in the Gospel according to John. She was not a relative, to my knowledge, but she had a close bond to Jesus, because he had cast out from her 7 demons. So those 5 persons were standing near the cross of Jesus, nearly all relatives of Jesus. The physical bonds, the blood bonds, showing themselves. Very human, don't you think? Jesus' mother cannot leave her dying son. Can you picture how hard, how dreadful an hour that must have been to Mary? Will she have remembered at that moment the words of old Simeon, shortly after the birth of Jesus, when Jesus had been presented in the temple, they were being fulfilled here at the cross. Yea, your sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. What a question there may have gone through Mary's mind. 33 years prior to this, she, as it were, stood at the manger of Jesus, very near to him, and nursed him. Now she is standing near him, but he on the cross. 33 years ago, she sang Mary's song, remember? A song of praise. And now there must have been a song in her heart, a song of lamentation. 33 years ago, a multitude of the heavenly hosts, sang. And now, at the cross, a multitude of men, as hellish devils, railed on him, derided him. But however difficult it must have been for Mary to see her son suffer, she's got to be here. She can't leave. You know, among the earthly blessings are earthly relationships. Are they not? Are there not? And think of the family relationships. They're so precious. A mother and her son, or a mother and her sons, or a mother and her daughters, and grandchildren perhaps later on. But think of the love of a mother to her son. Did not the Lord Jesus himself say, that is in the scriptures, prior to his coming, through the prophet Isaiah, can a mother, a woman, forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the fruit of her womb? Well, surely I repeat the words here at the cross. Mary cannot walk away from Jesus. Blood bonds. But come along and think of sympathy bonds. Mary stood there, but she couldn't do anything, could she? She couldn't even take a hanky and wipe his brow. She couldn't do anything. There he hang, without clothes. She couldn't hide his shame. No, but her presence. What about her presence? Can she not give him now her company, some sympathy? Well, I take it quite a few of you know what that is. If there is sickness in the family and somebody is in the hospital, whether it's your wife or your husband or a child or your mom, someone present, someone who stops in and sits with you, especially in the hour of death. And you can sit there and you can think, I can't do anything for her or for him. As you sit beside the hospital bed and she or he on it. But someone's presence there means a lot, doesn't it? Just that she's there. Or he's there. I've been told, and I've read it, about soldiers, about servicemen dying on the battlefield. And as they were dying, crying for their mother. What do you mean? Grown men, hardened men, yes. Crying for their mothers. And indeed, how terrifying it can be then to be alone when you go and those men go through the valley of the shadow of death or the valley of death. The psalmist thinks of it. Sometimes we sing it in church. Friend and lover are departed. Dark and lonely is my way. But if you then may know the Lord, how different that is. Even in death veil, he faileth never. So sympathy bonds. And then think of still under this point, think of, I'm thinking of fulfilled bonds. Notice what Jesus does with these old blood bonds and sympathy bonds. When he sees his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing there, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And to his disciple he said, "Behold thy mother." Remarkable words, don't you think? And this third word from the cross brings to our attention that Jesus did, what did he do here? In this moment, he fulfilled his duty as a son to his mother. Christ was fully engaged in human relations. At times, he grieved his mother. But it had to be so, and he had to say to his mother, "Wist ye not, did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And then he still, 12 years old, after he had said that, he went home with his mother and father Joseph, and he was subject to them, we read. But here, as he is on the cross, he does not neglect the fifth commandment. What is it? Honor thy father and thy mother. Honor thy mother. That's what Jesus did. He will make it honorable. Even in his dying hour, up till this moment, he, as the eldest son, had cared for her. But now he needs someone to, as it were, replace him in a measure. And he appoints John. "Woman," he says, "behold thy son." That is, from now on, regard John as your son. And John receives the task from now on to take the place of his master, Jesus, the place of the son of Mary. Provide for her. Protect her as your own mother, John. And he fulfilled that duty as a son to his mother. And then notice the next sub-thought, that his bond to his mother was cut through. That's right, he could no longer at this moment be subject. He had been subject to his mother in a sense, but he could no longer be subject to his mother as when he was 12 years old. Today he's in a different temple, as it were. Not reasoning with the teachers of the law, but today he is in the temple as the Lamb of God, you might say. And now he cannot subject himself to his mother, and he would not do so. And so he does not say, "Mother," but he says, "Woman." What is that? Jesus was saying farewell to his mother as his mother. At one time, you may remember that from John's Gospel, chapter 6, the later part in John chapter 6, he said to his disciples, "Will you also go away?" And today he must, as it were, send everyone away. He is about to go there where Mary cannot come. What do you mean? Now he must be about his Father's business. God the Father. And what must he do? He must tread the winepress alone, and none can be with him. And there is no room now for human emotions either. And so in this word, Christ is saying to his mother, and he's saying it to us as well, don't see me as a person to be pitied from a human point of view. Don't sympathize with me, but seek your salvation with me. And all of us this evening must learn what Mary had to learn, namely that the bonds of the flesh cannot bridge the abyss to eternity. You know, to have a godly mother, to have a godly father, to have a godly son, cannot bring you and me where we need be. Flesh and blood, is that what Paul wrote later? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. In the end, we have to die to the flesh, turn away from the flesh, and have dealings with the Lord as nothing but a sinner. Mary also, the sinner. And that's what Mary learns here when Jesus says, woman. But then we move to our second point, that at that moment Christ isolates himself. Have a good look at the Lord Jesus at this point, congregation. Deeply take in the picture tonight. What do you see? You see him here as a man of sorrows, a true man. All his special glory is now hidden from view. People are shouting at him, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. But the Lord Jesus is not planning to come down from the cross. He knows that he will have to die. And so he takes leave of his mother. He's isolating himself. And if you could have seen it happening, and we see it in the scriptures, at that moment, John goes away from the cross. And he takes Mary along to his own home in order there from now on to protect her and to provide for her as a son. And Jesus remains behind on the cross alone without any support of his mother. Without any human support, he will drink the cup of God's wrath. What happens after this? During the darkness of the 3 hours is something that happens between him and his father. Even his mother must go. And then notice a few things about this isolation. First of all, that it is I don't know if I use the right adjective, but it's a permanent isolation from his mother. It's not a temporary leave of his mother as his mother. 3 days later, when Christ arose from the dead and appeared to the disciples, if his mother was there, he would not have looked at her and said, "Hail, Mom." Or mother. He will treat her as one of his followers, disciples. Had Mary ever thought that she would have, after his death and resurrection, still a special place in the church? We don't read that Mary had that. No, she has to entrust herself now to the care of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And Mary could have said, we don't know if she said it at this moment, but Mary could have said here at the cross as she was leaving, though we have known Christ after the flesh, henceforth know we him no more. Mary had to relinquish Jesus as her son. And she must learn to regard him now only as Jesus, Savior, my Savior, Jesus Christ. As a woman, she must learn to seek her salvation with him. So that's why I wrote down as a subheading, permanent isolation. But then notice, secondly, as a sub-thought, priestly isolation. Do you remember that God has stated in the law that a priest, when he had to perform his priestly office, and if then a family member would die, he was not allowed to mourn in any way? You can read it in Leviticus 10. You can read it in Ezekiel chapter 24. Why not? The priestly office was not to suffer loss and had to, must go on unhindered. Well, now Christ at this moment on the cross may not lose himself in things that would draw him away from his divine calling. He may not make his death a family affair and draw his death into the intimate sphere of mother, son, mother. Christ as a priest, high priest, keeps his death pure, and he lets go of his mother in order that he may save his mother and save all his people. And when you see this congregation, then you see it's not only a permanent isolation and a priestly isolation, but it's also an instructive isolation. Because if he isolated himself till he was all alone, should you and I, should we not worship him then alone? There was none with him, and there was none like him. He alone secured salvation. And should we not look past all else, no matter how good they be, and focus on him alone? Isn't that our text? Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Is that not saying to you and to me this evening, people of God, behold your Savior, your surety, your priest, who lets go of everything in order to save you and me? He was willing to be alone. So, worship him alone. But there is another part yet for our instruction. If he isolated himself, should we then not also know what it is to find a secret place and worship him? I mean, we do this together in church, right? And we do it at home together as a family. And we do it together as husband and wife. But should we not also know in this regard what it is to do that alone? I don't know if you ever thought about that. I remember when my wife Jane and I, we were with my mother for the last visit in the Netherlands before she passed away sometime later. And the last thing she called my attention, she says, "Can you sit down a moment?" And she couldn't read anymore. And she said, "I wonder if you could explain to me the closing part of Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, in the Old Testament, chapter 12. And she recited that last part from memory. And there, what do you read there? And she wanted more than what I'm sharing now in the sermon from this passage. But it says in that passage, each man apart. Remember reading that? Maybe you can look at that tonight. Each man apart. Each woman apart. Each family apart is also mentioned. What is that? So that we, when we are alone, all by ourselves, in isolation, as it were, before God, do what? Pour out our hearts before Him. I know that's a different isolation altogether than the isolation that Jesus as mediator, as the second Adam, experienced. He isolated himself in order to bear God's wrath alone. But doesn't the Bible teach us to enter into our closets and to be alone and to seek the solitary place away from the telephone and away from the distractions that the flesh puts before us? Do we still practice that? Do we still know the place of isolating ourselves to deal with God and for God to deal with us through His Word and His Spirit, personally and privately, apart from the rest of the world? If I may quote a little section from Brackel, "We must always strive for a disposition of heart that is inclined towards solitude while surrounded by the turmoil of the world. It means to be free from all creatures so that they will neither have dominion over us, conquer our hearts, confuse or trouble us. Rather, we are to make use of everything to the extent that this may be subservient on our journey to eternity, doing so similar to a stranger who is but traveling through. If a cross or tribulation comes our way, we are not to look for creature comfort or help, but in solitude look unto God." And then he quotes from Psalm 102, that one verse, I think it's verse 7, "I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop." Well, let me end my second point with this congregation and move to the third point, that what Christ doing this establishes this new community. Woman, behold thy son. Disciple, behold thy mother. Christ on the cross is bringing into being, you could say, at the foot of the cross, something. What? He does away with the old family bonds. And he isolates himself, but he creates also something glorious on earth. What is it? A new community. What is it? A Calvary community. Something. What is it? Coming to life out of the dying of the Lord. A fruit of the tree on the cross. What is it? It's the church of our Lord. Mary, John, and Christ's outstretched arms on the cross, gathering them together. It's his last will and testament, as it were. And what a glorious portion that is. That, I think that's implied in what I quoted this morning for our call to worship, 1 Corinthians 2, "I determined not to know anything among you but Christ Jesus and Him crucified." What a glorious portion that is, the church, through Christ. And that involves a number of items, congregation. And I wrote them down as little sub-points in my sermon. It means, first of all, that you and I must learn to submit. This portion, and you could say every portion of the Lord for His people, is always, always good. His people might not always understand it. Often comes in a difficult way, as it did for Mary. But the guidance of the Lord is good and wise. And just as Christ gave His best to Mary, so Christ always gives His people what is best. What is it, Mary? You need John. John, you need Mary. You need to provide for her. And it's a good congregation when we learn this early in life. You know, so often we can kick against what God gives us in life. If I think of this congregation, think of it just specifically and concretely. Maybe you have wondered. You became a member of this church, Sovereign Grace United Church. And maybe you have wondered, why did the Lord give us this congregation, these elders? Why? The Lord knows what He's doing. If only we learn to submit and to receive this church humbly from the hand of our Lord. So that, first of all, learn to submit. And secondly, learn to forsake. Congregation, do you, by faith, belong to this new family of the Lord Jesus? Or is your earthly family still the only family that you have? Oh, the institution of our earthly family surely is precious, but it only has value in this life and helps to see us the value of the next family. At the cross, we learn, what do we learn? Also that blood bonds need to go and spiritual ties need to grow. These are the times in which we must forsake father, mother, wife, and children if the cause of the gospel is at stake. You may know the story, and you may know similar stories that I'm going to briefly mention. It's some years ago now, but there was a Hindu girl in India, 16 years old, who was converted to Christ, and then her Hindu family tried to get her back, but she would not deny her Lord Jesus Christ, and her family took her and killed her. She died literally at the hands of her family. They wanted her to lose her new family, but she would not give up. And then the next subheading is, learn to enjoy this Calvary community. Is to be and will be a community of fellowship. It's almost certain, we are not entirely certain, but it's almost certain that Jesus have brothers, Simon and James and Judas, to mention them. They had not yet been converted. And so Jesus did not send His mother with one of His half-brothers. But he sent his mother with the disciple whom he loved, John, that together they might have fellowship one with another, as John writes about that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. What hours of fellowship, Christian fellowship, John and Mary must have had. The woman Mary, who knew like nobody else in all the world that Jesus was a man. And John was the man who learned, it seemed, more than any other man in those days, that Jesus is God in the flesh. Is that not evident in the gospel according to John? And the Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Woman, behold thy son. Woman, son, behold thy mother. So learn to enjoy that Calvary fellowship. And then my next subsection, learn to minister. Because the church, that Calvary community, is to be a community of mutual service. We must care for one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Even James, Jesus' half-brother, would later learn this and write about it when he wrote the epistle of James. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless or orphans and widows in their affliction. Jesus said to John the disciple, son, behold thy mother. Do we as a congregation look for the lonely and minister to them? The widows, the weak. Christ from the cross sends to us spiritual brothers and sisters who need us. Oh, may the need to do this so impact us that as we hear this word of Christ to his mother and to John, to the woman, to the disciple, give us that we heed his voice today. And then finally, and that's what I'm hinting at now, is learn to heed. You see that Mary and John obey Christ's voice. It says right in our text, from that hour he took her to his home. And notice that Mary didn't say, no, Jesus, I'm not leaving. She went with John. Without delay, they obeyed. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That Christ from the cross is directing this new community. And so it always should be. The Calvary community is a church that heeds God's Christ word. We will not try to add to the work of Christ, but we will bow under the word of Christ. That's what the Calvary community does. I need to close, congregation. One final thought. Do you hear these words? Woman, behold thy son. Now think back. This morning after church, someone said to me, your sermon reminded me of Genesis. Chapter 3, when God came after Adam and Eve had sinned, God didn't come down with judgment, but he came walking in the garden, seeking, calling Adam, Adam, where art thou? And he promised him the seed of the woman. he would go not to Genesis 3, but even to a chapter earlier, then you will recognize or remember that when the Lord had created the woman out of the man, that there was a moment that Adam cried, "Woman!" When he had received his wife from the Lord, "Woman!" And then the Bible explains it. Remember, for she was taken from man, from Adam. What was that word "woman"? It was really the cry of companionship. He saw someone like himself and yet different. Someone that the Lord was bringing to him, like him, to be with him, to help him. Here on the cross is who? That middle cross. Jesus. Who is he? The second Adam. And he cries, as it were, to the woman. And it's the cry of isolation, not of companionship. Christ must isolate himself. And yet that's the word he uses. But in a deeper sense, it's also the cry of victory. What's that second Adam on the cross doing at that moment? He's giving companionship, not to himself, but to his church. He's isolating himself that he might give to others what he himself had to miss on the cross. All of us by our sin deserve to be cast into hell, to be isolated forever. But no, he came. From heaven he came to isolate himself. And he became a true fountain of spiritual fellowship and companionship. The church, born out of the side of Christ. And then the saying is fulfilled. What saying? It's not good that the man should be alone. Thank God for Calvary community. Amen. Let's pray. Indeed, Lord Jesus, it behooves us to put our hand upon our mouth and to meditate, but thou dost call us to pray. What a wonder. What a wondrous gospel. From the cross, through the cross, through Christ Jesus crucified, unto him who washed us by his blood and redeemed us unto thee, to that community. And he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, ye may be also." Thou wert delivered up for our offenses, Lord Jesus, but raised for our justification. And what a gospel, that thou didst not suffer in hell from then on till all eternity, though thou didst bear what we deserve. But thou didst accomplish, obtain what we don't deserve. And thou givest us that Calvary community, a church which no man can number, from every tribe and nation, from the slaves and the free, from the great and the small, from men, women, children, young people, and elderly. And what a precious gospel that though thou art at thy Father's right hand, thou hast said that thou wouldest be with thy church. Our Calvary community is characterized by thy gracious and wonderful presence. O bless this congregation with thyself in the very midst. And to be here, such a community, a city on a hill, a lamp that lights this part where thou hast placed her, a community to care, to help, and to ever sing thy praise. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my all, for thine is the kingdom forever. Bless the pastor of this congregation, the elders of this congregation, the deacons, the members, the visitors, the children, the parents, yea, all, and make us by a rebirth and a true faith and a life of dying to self and sin to rise at the foot of the cross and to serve thee, once crucified, now risen and exalted, in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 122, the stanzas 3 and 4. A father of the fatherless, a judge of widows in distress is God, the God of boundless grace. 3 and 4 of 122. Select the numbers when I had to send in the information for the bulletin. I wonder if we could sing instead the familiar doxology, praise God, from whom all blessings flow, and ends with praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, after the benediction. Lift up your hearts to the Lord. Receive his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.